Going to do something a little bit different today. As I announced, this is I Stand Sunday. And I want to take time today to look to God's Word and look at our relationship with government and just share with you some things that are happening in our country. How many of you get the Imprimis from Hillsdale College? They had an outstanding article this time talking about how the narrative has changed in America concerning what kindness means. I wanted to share a little bit about there's an indifference to waste and failure in our country, but the basis for how liberals think is on the level of that what they are doing is kindness, and conservatives don't know anything about kindness. And I want to just share this with you. All conservatives are painfully aware that liberal activists and publicists have successfully weaponized compassion. I am a liberal, public radio host Garrison Keillor wrote in 2004, and liberalism is the politics of kindness. All right, now think about that for just a moment. Last year, President Obama said, "Kindness covers all of my political beliefs. When I think about what I'm fighting for, what gets me up every single day that captures it just about as much as anything, it is kindness, empathy, that sense that I have a stake in your success, that I'm going to make sure just because my daughters are doing well, that's not enough. I want your kids to do well also." Empathetic kindness is what binds us together and how we've always moved forward based on the idea that we have a stake in each other's success. Now, understanding the mindset will help us somewhat to realize where we are today in America. It's not about seeing people improved. It's about how I feel about what I'm doing to see people improve. That is empathy. All right? It's not what I'm doing. Billions and billions of dollars. I forget how many trillion they said has been spent since 1964. On all kinds of programs by the government. And are we better off today after all these trillions of dollars? Absolutely not. But we feel good about ourselves and what we've done. And so the answer then is the government. Liberals look at government as the tool to make everything right. We're going to make everything right, and we're going to castigate anybody that says anything against kindness. So what's happened is conservatives have been villainized as being the party of hate. Right? You hate people because you don't want the government to take care of people. Well, that's not the case at all. And certainly we ought to be kind, but we do it on a people level as opposed to a government level. A people level. Individuals that step up rather than just hoping that somebody from the government's going to take care of you. How many times have we been told, if you have a problem, call your local government official. They'll take care of the situation. And what's happened today in the churches in America, there has been this shift and move away from this people level helping to let's get the government money to come in here and help these people. We don't have enough money, so let's get enough government people to come here. And so naturally, the emotion of quote unquote kindness has moved people away from principle. And as a result, we are now in massive debt as Americans, and we have jeopardized our future. There's no question about that. When you look at these politicians that are running, on the ballot, you're going to see this, marijuana use for any reason in the state of Florida, very broad terminology that they're putting there, where anybody can go and buy, you know, marijuana at a certain age, and you can use it for any purpose, medical or just to get high or whatever. We've already seen the after effects in Colorado as a result of that, and we want to bring that to Florida. We have these ideas of votes that we're saving the environment. It's the government's job to save the environment. So there's another amendment there to our Constitution about how the government dollars should be spent on preserving. What it is basically a government takeover of land so that they can keep it, you know, supposedly for the future. But you know what? That's way beyond the authority that God gave to government in the beginning. And I want us to get back to, in our own hearts and minds as Christians, that the answer is not the government. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's more important than ever. When you go to that voting box on Tuesday, unless you've already voted, and you go in there and you scribble in those lines, have you thought through what you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? And do you have biblical principles involved? I had a very interesting conversation with a Christian this week that just was blasting the Governor Rick Scott, and said, I wouldn't vote for him if he was running for dog catcher and whatever. He's messing with pension. And I said, oh, wait a minute. He didn't mess with your pension. Oh, no, he's not messing with my pension. That's already been set. But he's messing with the pension of all my union friends going into the future. And I said, are you a Christian? And he said, well, yes, of course I'm a Christian. I said, are you using a Christian principle in your thinking? Now, I'm not promoting Governor Rick Scott. But what he did is he came in and said, we have got to stop the nonsense here of spending billions of dollars padding pensions for people where they actually get paid equal or more than what they earn at their job during their tenure. We can't afford this as a state. We're going to go bankrupt if we continue this. So we got to pull it back. And that's what he did. And boy, it angered up all the union people. This person was union first, Christian last that I talked to. Union first, Christian last. What happened to Christian principles? You say you're a Christian. When you go take your place and you follow your constitutional duties to vote, do you carry your Christian principles in there? Or do you vote with emotion, I want more money coming to me? If that's the case, then you don't understand the Bible. You don't understand the role of government. You don't understand what your duties are in responsibility to that. Do you remember what happened in the early years of our country? What was the cry? No taxation without what? Representation. What was happening? The government of England was taxing the colonists, but said, you can't have a representative here at Parliament. You can't even come and make a plea before us. The king will not hear you, and Parliament will not hear you, but you're expected to pay. And they sent British troops over here to make sure we pay. All right? So, why? Because we were padding the pockets of the people over in England. They were making a lot of money off the colonists. And they were seeing all kinds of things. All kinds of things were built during those years in London. Oh, artifices paid for by money from the colonies. And yet we were not allowed to have any representation. We called that tyranny. That's what we were called. Every pastor in New England was preaching on the tyranny of King George III. And the fact that he would not even listen, that we would send our representatives there to London and he wouldn't even entertain them. He wouldn't even let them come in the building. They were turned away. Now, we call that tyranny. And yet today we're inviting more government involvement in our lives. We want government to be involved in our lives from cradle to grave. I listen to the arguments that are made when I go to Tallahassee and Washington. I listen to these people, these Department of Children and Families meetings, the high ups get in there. They have a lawyer that comes and speaks every year. And he talks about how disappointed he was in the governor that he had cut millions of dollars out of their budget that they wanted to spend on certain things. And all of them were liberal kindness policies that he was pushing. The mantra of we must be kind to our citizens, we must do this for our citizens and that. Well, when it comes to safety, yes. But the education of my children is my responsibility, thank you. It's not yours. And they said, no, we've got to teach these 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds about how to be good citizens. You know what that means? In a bureaucrat's mind, to be a good citizen? It means to do whatever the government says to do. Basically, we are seeing on a little bit different scheme what happened in Germany in the 1930s, where children were taught from the time they were very small about loving the Führer. Who was the Führer? He was the head of the government. He was the one that was going to bring Germany out of the World War I mess, where they couldn't pay their bills and the country was going crazy. And the Führer steps up and says, I'm going to save Germany. And they started to teach the children, love the Führer. And the telltale signal that the children would give when the Führer went by Listen, we're seeing the very same things happening. I'm not saying on the same scale, but children are being instructed that the government is their friend, that the president is the one that's going to rescue them. This is taught in our public schools. It's in the curriculum. I've seen it with my own eyes in the social studies books about how the government is going to take care of them. If they have a health issue, don't worry. It will be the government that will step in and help them. If you have an overriding situation, it will be the government that comes in. Whatever happened to individual freedom and individuals standing up for what's right? Now, there are guidelines that the Bible lays out for government and authority. And the Bible says we're to obey those that are properly constituted over us, as long as they don't go over into an area that's not their authority. When they start crossing over and they start telling pastors that you have to submit your sermons for review, they've gone too far. They've gone outside the realm. Thankfully, after a lot of pressure came down, the Houston mayor withdrew her subpoenas for those pastors. But do you think it's over with? You've got to be kidding me. They are fighting this battle all over the country, where they are secretly targeting churches and sending moles into churches to sit in churches to listen to see if anything's being said about the government. If anything's being said about a government official, then let me tell you something. This is a time where we need to stand up for what's right, to stand up for biblical principles. And when you walk into the voting booth, you take the Bible with you in your heart and in your mind. What is the reason? If you cannot honestly vote for somebody, then don't. That's how I feel about it. There are some things that I vote no on amendments to the Constitution because it's gotten to be such a bloated document. State of Florida is now over a half inch thick. You remember what happened, 10 years ago when they put the pig amendment on the ballot to make sure that mother pigs that were birthing had a certain size cage that they were put into, and that became a constitutional amendment in Florida? Do you know that pigs have more rights than we do? I mean, it's ridiculous what we've done today. We have turned away from our representatives making the decisions and we holding them accountable, so they bring it back to you and say, vote on this, and then we get stuck with all kinds of things that really should not be in the Constitution. They should be stuff that's handled with just normal laws and things of that nature. Now, I want you to look in Luke chapter 20 today as we look at a Christian's responsibility before Caesar. You have a responsibility to move beyond emotions. All right? Move beyond emotions and think biblically. Do you realize the argument that's being used today for euthanasia? Many of you have followed in the news media about this young lady who since retracted her desire to take her own life. She has a very aggressive form of brain cancer. And her doctor told her that her death would be very painful, and so she sought out in the Netherlands a doctor who would do assisted suicide for her. And her argument was this. She grew up in a public school, public educated, all right? Went to college for 2 years, I believe it was, public educated. And this was her argument. Think of the kindness that we give to a dog when that dog is we're told that that dog is not going to survive and we put it down. That's all I'm asking is for kindness. Now, that argument, again, the argument of kindness moves away from the Bible and God's control to I'm going to control my destiny. I'm going to control my destiny. Now, she has since retracted that. And I don't know who got to her or whatever, but she went in front of me and said, I'm pulling out. I'm not going to do what I said I was going to do. Now, I'm thankful. I'm so sorry that she has brain cancer, and I'm praying for her. I've been praying for her for 2 weeks when I first heard that she had made that decision because somebody got under her skin. Somebody was talking to her. And it was a group, we found out today, it was a group there that had used, so we want to use you as a figurehead for our move to bring euthanasia to America. Already Oregon allows that to take place. We want to see all 50 states with euthanasia. And they want it eventually to be where if a spouse or a family member says, you know what, this person is really sick and they're too much trouble, we want to end their life. that that will be eventual. Now, that's what happens in the Netherlands right now. If a family member goes to a court and says, listen, this person's a lot of trouble. We don't have any time to ourselves. This person is sick. They've already, this year, over 5,000 people have been euthanized in the Netherlands. Is that biblical thinking? Well, how long has it been since the Netherlands was anything of a biblical sort? Even the pilgrims commented almost 400 years about living there in the Netherlands and how worldly it was. And they had to get out or they were going to lose all of their children. This was back in the early 1600s. And it hasn't improved since. Very, very liberal society. Now, I want us to look at what God has to say as the Lord Jesus spoke in verse 25. We'll actually back up. Let's start at verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. That was a good perception on their part, because he was. And they watched him and sent forth spies. Oh, don't you love that? Clandestine operations going on. Which would feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of whom? The governor. All right? We're going to let government take care of this Jesus. We're going to do it righteously. All right? We're going to find something against him that's going to put him at odds with the government, and then the government will take care of him, and we'll have this guy out of our hair. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? In other words, is it all right to pay taxes to Caesar, or should we not? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Let's pray. Father, bless us now. Lord, we want to learn from your word today. Help us to be the right kind of people. Help us when we go to the voting booth or whenever we take up issues that we would weigh them biblically before we spout off our opinions. Oh, so many times, Father, we're so foolish because we don't know our Bibles well enough. We don't realize what the biblical principles involved are. And sometimes we go and support things that we have no business supporting because the principles of your word are not embedded in our hearts. I pray that that would not be the case of the people of this church. I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts, that we might be people of the book, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here we have a situation where they were trying to have him say something against the government. All right? Something like, you know what? You shouldn't pay taxes. Caesar's charging too much taxes, so you shouldn't pay taxes. And said, aha, we've got him. Let's haul him off to jail. Let's go find a magistrate and make sure he's tried and put in jail for saying things against the government. But our Lord Jesus Christ established a principle, a very good principle, if we'll follow it. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's. In other words, whatever the realm of authority that God has given to Caesar, you render to Caesar those things. Were the Jews using Roman money? Yes. All right? They were rendering to Caesar. They were using the currency of the day. We're using the currency of the American dollar. All right? We're exercising our right to purchase things using the currency established by the government. And the government has the right to tax. I'm not going to get into all that argument. I've heard both sides of the thing. But you know what? When Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, that's a pretty clear statement, is it not? Even the Lord Jesus Christ paid taxes. You remember the time that they didn't have the money to pay the tax, and he said, go down there to the sea and open the fish's mouth, and they opened it up, and there was the Caesar Augustus image that was on there, and they took it and they paid the tax that was due. So clearly the example and statement of our Lord makes it clear that we have responsibilities to the government. We have responsibilities to follow the law. Now let's look at the meaning. This is very important. The Christian must obey God first. He must obey government insofar as his obedience to the government does not contradict a clear command of God. Now notice I said a clear command of God, not your opinion that you heard on a radio talk show. All right? Well, everybody just quotes radio talk shows like they're the Bible. They're not. They're not. Now, you go down the line, these different talk show hosts that are on there, and we listen to them, and they say a lot of good things, but there's a lot of things that they don't say. There's a lot of things that are wrong. And you've got to know your Bible. And some people know their talk shows more than they know their Bible. As long as it doesn't violate the Word of God, I have a responsibility to obey the government and to do what they tell me to do. Number one under A. He may not refuse to obey if government conflicts merely with his opinion or preference. I may have an opinion or I may have a preference for something, but if it doesn't violate the Bible, then I have a responsibility to do what they say. You may not like the things that have happened. I don't like them either. But I have responsibilities. My opinion does not rise to the level of Scripture. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. We may refuse to obey if he is required to disobey a clear command of Scripture. There have been many individuals that have had to pay the price. When any human authority goes outside its God-given boundaries, though we may suffer, we are to obey God rather than man. Now, what constitutes submission? What constitutes obedience? Is there passive obedience? Is someone obedient when he respectfully refuses to obey the civil authority in order to be in obedience to God? These are good questions. He is submissive when he respects the civil authority who must punish him under civil law for his disobedience. His civil disobedience to a mandate that contradicts his duty to God is actually obedience to God. Now we're trying to clarify thinking. Our thinking today is so muddled. We've got every opinion going through our minds. It's like constant radio static in our brains today. We got to clarify our thinking. He is submissive when he respects the civil authority who must punish him under civil law for his disobedience. For instance, let's say they stuck with a mandate in Houston, the subpoenas. And one of those pastors there who is doing a I Stand Sunday today, he said, my sermons are available online. You can go and listen to them anytime. But I'm not going to submit my sermon to somebody who's on a witch hunt. Now, his obedience to God, the authorities going outside their jurisdiction, and they, clearly they did because the Attorney General of Texas said, you better back it off right now. You're outside the Constitution. You've gone too far. So clearly they had gone too far, and these pastors had stood up and said, we're not going to do what they're asking us to do. You can listen to our messages online. They're free of charge anytime you want to listen. But this mandate of trying to make a big show of this created a conflict for these pastors, and all five of them said, we're not going to submit to this. We'll go to jail. All right? They would have to suffer the consequences for their disobedience in order to obey whom? Their conscience. Under God. Their conscience under God. You think about the pilgrims. Pilgrims did secret meetings that were against the law. Did you know that? They had secret meetings. They would go under the cover of night or maybe early in the morning and they would go to somebody's house and they would have dissenters meetings where they would worship God and sing hymns, and they would do that with somebody upstairs looking out the window to see if any of the authorities were coming. William Brewster hosted many of these at his house there in just outside of London. They were being disobedient in order to be obedient to God. Godly men in various ages have responded differently to efforts of civil government to deny them the liberty to obey God. Let's think about this. The apostle said, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Talking to a magistrate. We ought to obey God rather than man. Acts chapter 4 and verse 19 and Acts 5:29, latter part of that verse. How about the Hebrew children in Daniel 3? I think about these verses 16 through 18. We are not careful or full of care or anxiety to answer thee in this matter. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. What did King Nebuchadnezzar ask of them? To bow down and worship. When the music was played, you bow down and you worship this graven image of me. All right? Government worship. That's what it was. Worship of the government. You bow down when the music plays. And they refused. They refused to join the knee benders club, as Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to put it. They just locked their knees in place and they stood there while everybody else was down on the ground. And they did it two or three times to give them another chance, and they wouldn't bow. They wouldn't bend. And when they were directly confronted with the king and the fiery furnace in the backdrop there, they said, "We are not careful to answer you, O king. We know what we believe, and we do not believe that you are God. You are not our God. And so whatever happens, if God chooses to deliver us, then so be it. If not, then we will not serve your God. We will not serve thy gods." Now, notice four things about them here. Their response is submissive. They were willing to take what? Whatever the punishment was. Whatever the consequence. They did not rebel against that and fight against the consequence. They submitted. Number two, their response is obedience in principle, though not in practice to temporal authority. They're very respectful when they spoke to the king. They weren't out there poking their finger in his face and saying all kinds of awful, nasty things. They said, "King, we will not bow down and serve your gods." Very simple, clear, affirmative statement. Now, in their case, God gave supernatural deliverance. Well, what a wonderful story. As a child, boy, I used to get so excited about whenever those men are taking them up there to cast them in, and they get killed from the heat. And the king looks in there and says, "I thought we threw three men in there, but lo, I see four, and one of them looks like whom?" How did he know that? One of them looks like the Son of God. There was a revelation made to that king that day. You're messing with God when you're messing with these men. What a testimony. In their case, God gave supernatural deliverance, but that's not always the case. I've got a couple of examples here. A. Polycarp. Polycarp was the pastor of the church of Smyrna. And the government and religion, the Romans, had demanded his submission to them, that he stop preaching, that he close his church. And in 155 A.D., the Romans burned him to death. They killed him because he refused to bow. I think about George Wizard. George Wizard is one of my heroes. He was a Scottish reformer. He was a precursor to John Knox. John Knox knew George Wizard and was strengthened in his resolve to do the right thing. By the way, God spared John Knox. John Knox did not die as some of the other dissenters did, but George Wizard was a reformer, and he disobeyed the English monarch and Cardinal Beaton, who commanded him that he stop preaching. "You are a dissenter, George. You are to stop your preaching, or you will be arrested." And so George Wizard went into his pulpit, as he'd always done, and he preached, and they came, and they took him, and they tied him to a stake in 1546, and they burned him to death. You can go today, and you can see the place. They have it memorialized there where he was burned at the stake. He was taken there, choked there at the stake, and then his body burned because of one simple thing. Government had overreached. And George Wizard said, "I have a command to preach God's Word." That inspired John Knox. John Knox was a teenager at that time, and John Knox said, "I will preach God's Word." And John Knox went on to be a tremendous, tremendous leader there in Scotland. Some Christians in history have taken advantage of all lawful recourse as a response. Appeal to a higher authority, a magistrate, a judge, or a governor. These are acceptable things. The Apostle Paul declared to Festus, "I appeal to Caesar. I was freeborn, and as a Roman citizen, I have all the privileges that accompany this citizenship. I insist upon my civil rights as a free-born Roman citizen." That's the Todd Brainerd translation of that passage of Scripture. All right? That's what he said. "I'm a free-born Roman citizen. Therefore, I have a right to appeal all the way to Caesar. And that's what he did. Now, there have been Bible scholars, and I don't know where they get this from, Bible scholars who say, you know what? That was a foolish thing. Because what he did was appeal for his own death. It was going to happen anyway. God wanted him to preach before kings. If you'll turn to the back of the sheet there very quickly, I wanted to share with you your responsibilities in relationship to government. Number one, and under Roman numeral two, pray. Prayer is one of the most powerful weapons that you and I possess through the power of God and His Holy Spirit to plead with God concerning our nation, concerning liberty. My request for years now has been that the Lord would allow us to have freedom until the rapture, to be able to train our children, to be able to preach His Word, and that He would be long-suffering, and I pray that His, of course, His will would be done and glory brought to His name. Secondly, to participate through elections, the political process of electing good rulers. It's very important. If you complain and you didn't vote, then I don't want to hear what you have to say, to be honest with you. It's easy to complain when you don't vote, but you have a responsibility, and you should vote. I couldn't wait till I turned 18 because I wanted to be in an election. I didn't know what I was doing, but I wanted to vote. And I think it's important that we desire to vote. It's interesting, they mention that among the Christian, quote-unquote Christian, segment, last time only about 20% voted in the last election. That most of them stayed home. And I don't understand that. That's just my own opinion on that. But we have a responsibility to stand up for what's right. Then there's the power of the pen. I mention this because I think it's important that you can lawfully and respectfully write to your congressman. You can send them emails. There's lots of ways you can do that to express your concerns. I do it on a regular basis. I've done this now for several years where if there's something that comes up that I'm concerned about that affects Christianity, I write my congressman. And I explain to them my position briefly. I don't take a lot of their time. But I do want them to know where we're coming from. So the power of the pen. The First Amendment guarantees that you and I can write and share our opinions and concerns with those that are in authority over us. That was one of the things that our founding fathers emphasized. Because the king, King George III, would not even hear the colonists, would not listen to them. And they said, one of the rights that we want to make sure of is that we have the freedom to express our concerns to those that are in authority over us. And then a personal consistency of life. I think this is important to emphasize here. When you think of Daniel, the Hebrew children, whenever I say Hebrew children, I'm talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then the Apostle Paul, all of these individuals, and we could have given many more, who had a role in government or appealed to government, did so with consistency of life. They sought to try to take Daniel down, and it was his consistency and faithfulness that the only thing they could bring against him is that he kept praying to his God. Now, what a wonderful testimony that is. They couldn't find anything else. You look at the three Hebrew children. They refused to bow when they were told to do so because it meant giving credence to this idol that had been made in Nebuchadnezzar's likeness, and he was not their God, and they refused to obey. And then the Apostle Paul, as he spoke to Festus and to Felix and then to King Agrippa, you see there this understanding as I am doing what is right, and those that brought accusations against me were unjust in doing so. But he stood upon a personal consistency of life that was in line with the Word of God. I wonder if there would be enough to convict us of being faithful to our God. Or is it up and down and all over the place as far as how we live our Christian life? We should be stable. I want to share some misunderstandings very quickly that people have today. The assumption that a Christian is above civil government. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're to honor God and we're to honor the King. That is that we are to submit ourselves to civil government as long as that government does not go outside its parameters of authority laid out in the Word of God that tells you to do something contrary to the Bible. The assumption that the Christian will always be delivered from the consequences of obeying God and disobeying government. There's not always going to be a deliverance from the fiery furnace. There may be the valley of the shadow of death that you have to tread. And you say, well, that'll never happen in America. I don't know. Who would have thought that in this time period that we live in, so many Christians are dying in Iraq? They said that there is less than 1% now of Christians, identifiable groups, in Iraq right now, that ISIS has pushed them out of the country. Now, you think about that in some of those areas like Erbil and Mosul, where there were large groups, Christian groups, that had been there for some time. They're gone now. They've been run out of the country. And so they've had to pay a price for trusting in the Lord. The assumption that there is a political solution to human problems. I hear that all the time. There's a political solution. The problems in Iraq can be solved in a political way. No, they can't. No, they can't. It's proven over and over and over again that political solutions are just band-aids. They never last. That's why they've been fighting for over 1,000 years. Now, there's been no political solution, and there never will be. What's the solution to human problems? It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And then finally, the assumption that America and its Constitution will always be. You know, growing up as a child, and we learned the preamble to the Constitution. We learned the portions of the Declaration of Independence, Gettysburg Address, standing up in the third grade in front of our teacher and the whole class reciting from memory the Gettysburg Address. And there's just a natural feeling within the American heart that everything's always going to be the same. Is that true? May not be. May not be. So you and I need to be prepared. Render unto Caesar is an aorist imperative command. It means we are to give what is proper and due. And so I want to encourage you to give what is proper and due to government, but also make sure you're giving, rendering unto God the things that are God's. We don't compromise our standards with God to please the government. We honor the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times, folks, when we have to stand up for what's right. And when you go to the voting booth, you don't suspend your Christianity. And you don't suspend this book. Amen? If you cannot, with a clear conscience, vote for somebody, then don't vote for them. Just leave it blank. Stay true to your convictions and stay true to this book. Stand up for righteousness. Be counted for the cause of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, bless us now. Throughout this day, we ask your special blessing upon the preaching of your word this morning, upon our singing and our time of prayer. And we ask, dear Father, on this special day that has been set aside as I Stand Sunday, that you would help us to be people of the book, that we might realize that our allegiance is to the Bible. And we are being called upon today to leave that allegiance. I pray that you would help us to have some character, to be strong and true to thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.